Let's look in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. I'd like to share a message entitled God's Grace Extended out of Exodus chapter 33. Be sure to be praying for the teens this week. If you feel ambitious, you could stay up at midnight tonight and pray for us as we're leaving at midnight. And but most of all, be praying this week down at the Wilds. We've had kids that we've taken down there have got saved at the Wilds. We've had others get under conviction of God's call in their life, and they've surrendered to full-time ministry at the Wilds. So God's done some great things at that camp over the years. We've been going down there probably about 20 years now, and God's always done something special in the hearts of the team. So be sure to be praying for them, be praying for me as I drive the bus. It seems like that trip gets longer every year, but it's always a great time to get away with the kids. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and all thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together in church today. It's a joy to have the Bible in front of us and be able to open it up and read it. And we rejoice in the goodness of our God to preserve his word to every generation. Lord, I'm thankful for your grace today. If it was not for the grace of God, we would not be able to declare and testify that we are saved. But Lord, because of your grace, we know that we're not only saved, but we're secured for all eternity. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that's never been saved, they're not sure that heaven is their home, I pray that they would respond to the prodding and the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God, that they can trust Christ as their Savior and be gloriously born again. So pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an amazing passage of Scripture on dealing with the grace of God. There's several times in the passage where he mentions finding grace, knowing that we found grace, or he will extend grace. Whatever the need is, we know that God's grace must be extended to us. Several weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, we finished up a series in Sunday school dealing with grace for the pace. And if it was not for God's grace, we would not be able to testify of being saved today. And certainly if it was not for God's grace, we would not be able to testify that we are secure throughout all eternity. And it's only by God's grace that we can mention or identify with the fact that we are saved. And so this message, I'm kind of bringing to a conclusion those 13 weeks of lessons that we had on grace to identify that God's grace is extended towards us. We can talk about the grace of God. We can read about the grace of God. We can speak about it, testify about it. But wait a minute, it's no good if God's grace has not been extended to us. And that's what Moses is dealing with in Exodus. It's amazing that Moses is on the mountain receiving the law of God, and in the midst of all this that's going on in Exodus, it's consumed with God's law and a requirement for the people of Israel to obey God's law. But right in the middle of all this law, we have God's grace given. We have God's grace identified. You know, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. And when he died on the cross, he satisfied the demands of the law for the sacrifice that was required to be able to deliver us from our sins and give us eternal life. So when you think about salvation, there's absolutely nothing that any of us can boast about this morning about being saved. There is not one person in this room, if it was not for grace, you would be spending eternity in hell. God's grace is God's unmerited favor. And there is not one of us that deserve to have God's forgiveness and God's love given towards us that we might be a child of God. It is all based on God's unmerited favor, recognizing what Christ did in our place and taking all the torment and all the punishment upon himself. So we are saved, but it is not by our goodness or our merit. We do not deserve it. We're not justified in receiving it. It is simply that God's grace gives it to us through trusting Christ's death on Calvary. So here is Israel being delivered out of bondage in sin and really a bondage in Egypt. They did not deserve to be delivered, but God delivered them. They certainly did not do anything that was righteous to persuade God to bring them out of Egypt. They certainly did not have any weapons or talents or abilities to be able to fight against the Egyptians to come out of Egypt. So everything in reference to Israel being delivered out of Egypt is in reference to the grace of God. And so I want to look at this passage and just identify the spots where God mentions grace and see how God has extended his grace towards you and towards me. Notice, first of all, in verse 12, there is the statement of grace. It says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Then he says, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now that's a statement. He's not suggesting that he needs to receive it. He's not suggesting the fact that there's something he can do to gain it. God just simply states, thou hast also found grace in my sight. And so the statement of God in reference to grace, you and I can say that we're saved today, not because of our knowledge or our understanding, but based on what God has so stated to be so. Statement of grace. You can see this experience in the life of Noah back in Genesis chapter 6. It tells us that God, it states to us that God, that Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So the statement of grace in reference to Noah is that there was a different response of Noah towards God than there was in reference to the other people that were on the face of the earth. It says that he states the fact that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then it identifies his response to that. Noah walked with God. Now, Noah lived in a generation and a culture that was anti-God. He lived in a generation and a culture that despised God. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 6, it says that they were exceedingly wicked. Every wicked imagination of their heart was upon them, and God so declared that his spirit would not always strive with man. And so if you talk about grace, when you read of the destruction of the world through the flood during the days of Noah, the conduct of the individuals on the face of the earth, you read of God's destruction on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you see that all that God brings his wrath and his judgment on those lands, it goes without saying that we are in danger of God's wrath and God's judgment falling on the United States of America. for the things that are recorded in the Word of God of their conduct, we read or we see on internet news networks or whatever reported constantly every day in our culture, in our country. And you look at it and you say, well, why isn't God destroying it? I'll tell you why. Grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the grace of God made a difference in his life, that he had a different response to God than those who had rejected the grace of God. And Noah walked with God. And it's a wonderful thing to know that when God so states that you can receive grace, that it can make a difference in your life. There's something wrong with people who claim to be saved by grace, but their lives are never changed. Their lives are never different than what the world is. Noah was different in his response because of grace. Grace made the difference. Not only do we see the statement of grace in the life of Noah, but we also see the statement of grace in the life of Ruth. In the little book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges, we read of Ruth in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10, says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thy eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Now we know Ruth was a Moabitess. We know her mother-in-law, Naomi, left the land of Bethlehem. And as they left the land of Bethlehem, there was a famine in the land. And they went to the country of Moab. I really believe with all my heart they were out of the will of God when that took place. Because others stayed in Bethlehem. They didn't starve to get death because of the famine. But Naomi and her husband leave, and as a result of it, their two sons marry these two Moabite women. One of them is Ruth. Now in Moab, Naomi's husband dies, and her two sons die. And now here she is, she has two daughter-in-laws with no sons. I thought this morning when I was preaching how hard it would be to be a woman with two daughter-in-laws and no sons. Amen. That's a joke. You can laugh at that. Amen. I'm a mother-in-law. You're offending me. No, but at any rate, that went over like a lead balloon. So let's go on to the next thing here. She had two daughter-in-laws. The one goes back to her family when Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem because the famine was over. And Ruth makes the declaration, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." And she goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi, and Naomi instructs her to go out and glean. They were poor. They had no money. They had no income, no means of purchasing food. Go out and glean. God had provided in the law of Moses that the poor could glean in the corners of the fields. And she goes out and she starts to glean in the fields. And Boaz, who was a kinsman redeemer of Naomi, comes along and he sees Ruth and he shows grace towards her. He provides protection for her. He allows her to glean where there was more grain to glean, to be able to take more home. And Ruth's response to him was just simply, "Why are you showing this grace to me? I do not deserve this. I am a stranger in the land." Now you understand that we, as sinners, and we that are not saved, when we are not saved, the Bible declares us as the enemies of God. We're a strange people in a strange land. We certainly don't know the Lord. You know, Proverbs says, the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. It says, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs says, the way of the wicked is abomination unto the Lord. But yet God extends grace towards us who are an abomination to him. And he does it by statement as Ruth declares, "I don't understand why you have shown grace unto me." But look at the reward. Boaz says in verse 11, "Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not there heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. See, because of the fact she was willing to trust the God of Naomi, she was willing to respond by faith, trusting the God that was the God of Israel, grace was extended towards her. And so we have grace in the Bible that is a declaration, if you will, or a statement that God has given grace. You know, the Apostle Paul is another example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 9, the statement of grace is extended to the Apostle Paul, a desirous release of a torment and a thorn that was in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul's response was, "Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, Paul's desire was to be released from the torment and the pain of the thorn that was in his flesh. The response of God was a declaration or a statement of grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. And God declares to you and me this morning by his own statement that his grace is sufficient. He may not remove the thorn in the flesh. He may not remove the difficulty that you are facing, but his grace, his unmerited favor, will get you through to the other side, and you can trust in him. So we see grace that is extended to us by the statement of God, the statement of grace. I see another thing here back in our text, and we're going to keep coming back into our text. In verse 13, the first half of the verse, is the question of grace. God makes a statement to Moses, but Moses follows up with a question. Notice in verse 13, Moses says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if," there's the question, "if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee." And so if God is so stated, he has extended grace to us, then a natural response is, "Okay, Lord, then how is that grace extended to me?" Notice that grace is extended because it satisfies the longing for God's presence. He says, "Show me now." He says, "If I found grace, show me thy way that I may know thee." And the only way we can know God and be satisfied in our knowledge of who God is and in his presence in our life is by his grace that he has extended to us. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 9, it says, "And he said, If I now have found grace in thy sight," he's asking this question again, "O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." And so Moses is asking the question of grace. If I found grace, be in our midst. If I have found grace, we're a wicked people. We're prone to iniquity. We are stiff-necked. We are hard-headed. We are rebellious. Oh God, listen, if I have found grace, then will you stay in our midst with us, because I need your presence. It satisfies the longings of God's presence in our life. But it also satisfies the longing for God's power. Over in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 6, we read of Gideon, who desired for God to move in his life because God had called him to go fight against the Midianite army. Great army that oppressed the people of God, literally came in and would steal the crops out of the fields of the people of God. But God would come and call Gideon to take an army and fight against the Midianites. But Gideon's request in Judges 6 and 16,
The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now I'm going to tell you, that's a statement of the power of God that was going to rest upon Gideon. In verse 17, and he said, this is Gideon responding to the statement of God. And Gideon said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And so what was it? Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. You know, God answers our prayers and God responds to us as we cry out, God, if I found grace, then you need to show me your power. God, if I found grace in your sight, you've stated that to be so, then I long for your presence and I long for your power to be evident in my life. The question of grace. J. Hudson Taylor said this, there are three stages in the work of God, impossible, difficult, and done. And so many times I think we approach the Christian life so defeated because we're not willing to question God in his grace. God, you said you saved me by your grace. God, if I have found grace in your sight, then where is your presence with me? Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Right. Yes, but God, wait a minute. What about the power of God? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And we look at life and we say, that's an impossibility. But yet God says, wait a minute, it's not impossible, it's just difficult. Well, wait a minute, I don't know if I can overcome the difficulty. God comes alongside and says, don't worry, it's already done. And all we need to get out of the realm of being negative and being pessimistic about the Christian life and enter into the realm that we are willing to allow the grace of God to manifest itself, where we don't look at life and situations and ministries as being impossible or even difficult, but rather see God in them, that God's going to complete exactly what he had said he would do. That's grace, the question of grace. We see in this passage, in verse 13 also, the desire of grace, the desire for grace. It says here in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way that I may know thee. That's a question. Then he says that I may find grace in thy sight. That's a statement or a request that shows forth a desire that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. The desire for God's grace. I don't know how oftentimes you pray and ask God's grace to be extended to you, but I know this, when I prayed and asked the Lord to save me, it wasn't in reference to any merit that I had, but it was completely throwing myself on the grace of God, depending on the Lord's grace to save me and deliver me. But I'm going to tell you, there's been multiple times in my life where I've gone to God and said, God, I can't do this thing. There's no way that I can face this situation. And God, I need your grace to get me through. And I'll tell you, there has been a desire upon a desire upon a desire in my heart for God's grace to manifest itself. I thought about the grace of God when facing our finances. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul tells us about the Macedonian churches and how the grace of God worked on their behalf in reference to their finances. The Christian does not deal with money and finances like the world does. We approach our finances totally different because we deal with it in light of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, desiring the grace of God to help me face and deal with my finances. Well, how did the grace of God manifest itself in the churches of Macedonia? In verse 2, it says, how that in a great trial of affliction. Oh, wait a minute. Grace, and there's affliction. And the abundance, says, the abundance of their joy. Well, grace must have been giving them joy in the midst of the affliction. And their deep poverty. Oh, they didn't have much money. abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was about finances. No, it's about grace. It's about the grace of God that enables you to tithe. It's about the grace of God that enables you to give a sacrificial offering. It's about the grace of God that promotes the ability of God to meet your needs in a powerful way. I watched God over the years provide miraculously for me, whether it was my school bill when I was in college or whether it was when I was out starting a church and had no support, just working a job, God would provide for us miraculously over and over again. I'm just saying this, there needs to be a desire on the heart of every believer for the grace of God to manifest itself when I deal with my finances. If you do not give by grace, you do not live by grace. You do not manage your money by grace. You're just simply following the secular approach of business that the world has established, and you're not entering into where God is and what God wants to do in a miraculous way. I just know this, you can't outgive God. I'm going to tell you that. I've watched it over the years, and I don't care how much I give, God gives it back to me. I mean, just a few months ago, I gave somebody some money, and they needed something, and I gave it to them. And I'm going to tell you, two days later, God gave me tenfold back. It's amazing to me. You're looking at me strange. God does it that way. If we allow our finances to be managed by God, God can enter into this thing and move beyond your poverty and beyond your affliction, and to be able to move in light of his power to provide for your needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, not to my ability to invest and make money. Now, I think we need to be wise and good stewards of what God has given us in managing our money, but bless God, we don't approach finances the way the world approaches finances. We approach in light of the grace of God. Amen. So facing our finances and finding help. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And I'm going to tell you, God has come through for me over and over again. The grace of God is always there when I need help. When I have nowhere to turn, God's grace is always present. I'm going to tell you, there's been times where I was ready to pack it in. I'm telling you, I've been saved for 35 years, been in ministry, and God, there's been times where I said, God, I can't do this. God, I can't face this. God, I can't get through this situation. And I'm going to tell you something. God's grace has always gotten me through. There's been days where I've laid on my face on the floor in my office saying, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how I'm going to get through, but God's grace was sufficient to get me through. I'm telling you, Christian, we need to find help from the grace of God at the throne of God. D.L. Moody said this, if God is your partner, make your plans big. I remember years ago when we were starting to build this building out here, I was talking to my mom and dad, and I said, yeah, we're going to be putting up this building, and we're believing God for the money, and we're just trusting God to give us the ability to be able to put that thing up. And I was describing it to him, and my mom said, well, your dad always said you always want to do everything big. And I said, well, hey, I got a big God. I believe God for big things. And let me tell you something. I'm not backing off at 65 years old and saying, well, you know what, we can coast to the end. I'm not looking for a water slide into heaven. Amen. I'm looking for a tower that needs to be built. I'm looking for people that need to be saved. I'm looking for something that God's going to do that's going to be beyond our control and beyond our ability. I just believe as you and God make a majority, and if God is on my side, then I can plan big. Amen. You say, well, you know, well, wait a minute, man, you need to slow down a little bit. No, you need to tap into the grace of God. God's grace is always sufficient. And old Moses, he desired, he said, I want to find grace. I want to find grace in thy sight. Why? So that people might consider this nation as being thy people. And when God's grace starts working on our behalf, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. People sit up and take notice that, wait a minute, God is in that thing. They're the people of God over there. Amen. Well, the desire of grace. There's the evidence of grace in verse 16 in our text. It says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Good, that's a valid question. How? What is the evidence that people are going to be able to say, there's the evidence that the grace of God's working on their behalf? Notice he said, is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Notice the evidence of grace is spiritual growth. He said that we would know, people would see that you're with us, that we are separated, and we're not a part of the people of this world. There's spiritual growth that takes place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 10, Paul makes a great statement here about the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, Paul isn't saying I just sat back and I did nothing, was not involved, but no, he said I worked hard, I labored hard, and it was God's grace. It wasn't my labor, but it was the grace of God that was flowing through my labor. And so he grew in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that in Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul got saved, up to that point when we read in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved on the Damascus Road. But when he's getting saved, you understand there were multitudes of people getting saved. There were thousands of people being listed as getting saved. And Paul got saved, but out of all those people, got saved at the time the Apostle Paul was getting saved. Who rose to the top spiritually and who became the author of the majority of the books in the New Testament? And who is it we're constantly quoting? And who is it that we're always reading from? It's the Apostle Paul. Why? He said the grace of God was bestowed upon him abundantly. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the evidence of God's grace manifesting itself in your life is spiritual growth. Not only spiritual growth, but an effective testimony. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle in the world and more abundantly to you word. What is he saying? He's simply saying this, the grace of God that worked in me gave me an effective testimony that my life was different. And Moses, his cry was, well, wait a minute. If there's grace working on our behalf, what is the evidence of that grace? We are a separated people. We're a people committed to our God. We are different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There needs to be evidence in the life of the Christian that there's grace present. His grace is extended to us. I love what A.B. Simpson said. All that God requires of us is an opportunity to show what he can do. Why don't you position yourself in the grace of God and give God the freedom to show what he can do? You say, well, I couldn't be a Sunday school teacher. How do you know that? You don't think God's grace is sufficient enough to give you strength and wisdom to be able to teach the word of God? Oh, well, I couldn't sing. Well, I'd have to agree with some of you anyway. I just know this. God can do things in a person's life
that you never thought God could do in your life. Right. When I went to Bible college, I stopped smoking on the way to Bible college. The last pack of cigarettes I had, I threw out on the Ohio Turnpike. Don't tell them, they're liable to fine me for litter. But anyway, I threw the pack of cigarettes out. I smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I went to Bible college, and the first thing they told me, you have to go report to Mrs. Lehman, the music teacher, head of the music department, because every student has to sing Jesus Loves Me to her. And I thought to myself, I don't even know if I know the words to Jesus Loves Me. And more so than that, you talk about a raspy, froggy voice and throat. And I went in there and she said, oh, I miss you, sweet thing. Mr. Weigel, I'm so glad you're here. I want you to just sing Jesus Loves Me. I said, Mrs. Lehman, I don't sing. It doesn't work that way. You know, we want you to sing Jesus Loves Me because I'm trying to see who can sing and we can get them in the singing groups. I said, I'll just save you the trouble. I'm not a singer in a singing group. Mr. Weigel, please sing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me. That's about the way my throat sounded, all raspy and everything else. And she's like, you need to be in preacher's voice. And I'm thinking, what is this woman? And so they literally signed me up for preacher's voice. I thought, amen, they're going to teach me how to preach hard. And I went in there and it was a men's chorus. They taught us how to sing. I'm like, what is this? You know, report to Mrs. Lehman. She's in charge of preacher's voice. I'm like, oh my goodness gracious. So I go in there. I literally could not sing more than 8 notes, an octave. That's an octave. I could not sing any more than that when I started singing. By the time that woman was done with me in 4 years, she was ready to commit suicide. No. In 4 years, the second year that I was there, my wife and I started taking voice lessons together. And I didn't know anything about music. I took evangelistic song leading. I took music on reading music. I cannot read music. I cannot tell you one note that's in that book. I can figure it out, AE, whatever. I can figure it out like that, but they taught me how to sight read. So I can pick up a song and start singing it. And I can usually hit the note. And I'm going to tell you where my life was when I started. It was a long ways away. Mrs. Lehman, she told me, she said, I went back up there for a meeting. And she said, Mr. Weigel, your voice is clear. I just can't believe it's clear. And I was like, well, Mrs. Lehman, I'm preaching and I'm doing this. And I'm telling her how many times I'm preaching. She's looking at me. She said, how are you not hurting your throat? I said, you taught me how to sing and be able to project from the diaphragm rather than preaching out of the throat. And God has blessed me. I can preach all day long. Preach all day long, and I never get a sore throat. Never. You say, what has that got to do with anything? I'm telling you, that's the evidence of grace. Because there is absolutely no way that this man could do the things that I do right now, and the way that I preach, and the way that I teach, and the way that I witness to people, and everything else that I do. There is no way that this voice could be the way it is. That's God's grace. God's grace. You say, well, I could never be a preacher. Let me tell you something. I didn't think I could either. Well, I could never sing. You never know. God could prepare your throat and use you to sing if you'd get some training. What are you going to do in projecting and giving yourself over the grace of God? God just wants an opportunity. Well, I could never be a soul winner. I could never lead someone to Christ. Give God the opportunity. Yesterday, I was working on the bus. I was going to go out visiting. I couldn't get out because I had to get things ready for the trip tonight. And I was over there working. It was amazing. A guy just walks up to the bus. Hey, I need a jump over here. His car was literally on Oldfield Road. It died. And I thought to myself, thank you, Lord, you got me somebody I can witness to. And I went over, I said, sure, I got jumper cables. I pulled out on the road there, and I talked to him about coming out to church, and I started to witness to him, gave him a track, and all this. And I thought, God, listen, God just wants an opportunity. Will you give him an opportunity to do something in your life? So I can't. Well, no, you can. Amen. Let grace move. Let grace move, because the grace of God is sufficient. So the evidence of grace. Well, verse 17. I don't know if you're having fun. I'm having a ball up here. Amen. Verse 17, the confidence of grace. The confidence of grace. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Man, I like it when I ask God something. He says, all right, I'll do that. Then he tells him why. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Here's the confidence of grace. The confidence of grace is by God's statement. He said, I will do this thing. You know, I'm so excited when I go to the Lord and need his grace that he gives me confidence that he will do exactly what he said he'd do. He says he's not willing that any should perish, that he's willing to save them, then bless God, I believe that. And I'm going to have confidence that God's grace will touch souls and people will be saved. Not only is it God's statement, but the confidence of grace is God's knowledge. In verse 17, he said, for thou hast found grace in my sight. And he, look at this, wonderful. And I know thee by name. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what's in your thoughts right now. He knows what is impressing upon your heart. He knows what your need is. He knows what your struggle is you're trying to get over. He knows the opposition you're facing. He knows the joys that you embrace. He knows everything that is about you. He knows your name. That's the confidence of grace. Abraham Lincoln said this, I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how he can look up into the heavens and say there is no God. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. You look at this world and you look at people and you look at how people act and you look how they live and you can look at that and say, well, wait a minute, you mean a God created this stuff, this mess? And it's easy to take and just look at the world that we live in as far as people that is around us and say, yeah, well, I just can't see, I can't bring myself to believe in God. But when you gaze up into the heavens and you behold the glory of God's creation, there is no possible way that you can come to the conclusion that it just happened by chance. There's got to be a God who created it all. Now, the amazing thing is these five verses or so that we've gone through here is all about God's grace being extended to us. The last verse in the Bible is Revelation 22, 21. And it states, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God has extended grace to us. And as he extends grace to us, that grace continues to the very end. And when he came to the conclusion of the word of God, his final statement to us is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So be it. God's grace is sufficient this morning. So don't get over the fact that God has extended grace to you. You're here this morning, you're not sure you're saved. And by that I mean you don't know if you died right now that you would go to heaven. I want you to know God is extending grace to you this morning. He's reaching out to you in a real way, in a tangible way. He is extending his grace that you might come to him by faith and be gloriously saved. But if you're a child of God this morning, the promises in the word are true. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why is that? Because of God's grace that is extended to us. There is never a moment of any day that God is not extending his grace to you. Why? By statement.
It's okay to question it because you have a longing to be satisfied, but God's satisfaction, His grace, always satisfies the soul. Desiring for grace to be present and working on our behalf over and over again, and there is evidence of God's grace because when a person gets saved, they're changed. When a person grows in the knowledge, grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, their life is changed. There's always evidence of God's grace working in our life. But there's always the confidence. I am assured this morning, there is no way that you'll ever get me to disclaim or disbelieve who God is. I've had people over the years try to persuade me. I've been out soul winning people. Well, you need to do this. You need God. I said, look, there's nothing you can say. La, 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 la. There's nothing that you can say that will ever get me to denounce my God. Amen. Why is that? Because I'm so strong? I'm so opinionated? No, because of His grace. Because of His grace. I'm going to tell you one thing. The grace of God shook me up 1979. And it's still shaking me up. Amen. I'm thankful for God's grace. God's grace extended to us. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. We appreciate the grace of God that manifests itself in so many ways in our life. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can testify that we're saved and going to heaven. It's all because of grace. I pray for every believer here this morning, if there's something difficult, something that's overwhelming, something that's dragging them down and away from You, Lord, may they turn back to Your grace. May You extend grace powerfully in their life, Lord, to restore their hope, their excitement about God. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that's not saved, God, You know who they are, and so, Holy Spirit, will You speak to them even now? Lord, may the words that I'm speaking be the very words of God going in their ears and tendering their heart. May grace be extended to them that they may be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they might come and receive Christ and be gloriously saved. God, how we pray that You'd work in each of our lives today through Your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's